Good evening. I almost said welcome to the Union Hill Church of Christ right then, but it's good to be here, and it's always a joy to be back here. In a sense, this feels like a home, even though it's been quite a while since we were here. Joe Bright, I remember, called me, and we were in Texas, and we were still at the hospital at the birth of our first child, to tell me that the elders and leaders of the group talking about the planting have decided that it looked like that they wanted Amy and myself to go and to participate in that ministry. Abe will turn 12 in a few weeks. So it's remarkable to me that it's been that long since Union Hill was planted. But it's been very exciting, and the Lord continues to bless the church there as I know it is in Brookline, and also the excitement about Willard, and what a legacy of this church. You know, really planting churches, even the term itself, is something I want to talk a little bit about this evening. We've started small groups, a ministry on Sunday nights, and this is the first night of those. We had over 300 people sign up as of a few weeks ago for those four small groups. I know the number is much higher than that because many who weren't signed up were planning to go. And so we're very excited about that. But the guys that were organizing the small group program said that they would like me to do those first few weeks on a set of subjects. And the first one to be evangelism, to help these groups understand the potential evangelistic opportunity with these small groups. And so I was already working through a series in Mark, and so I decided to come and take that on with a parable mentioned here in Mark. The passage opens up with these words in Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, how many of you, you know, I don't know how many of you are farmers, because I think of a farmer, I think of somebody who, you know, kind of that's how they make their livelihood off the land. But literally the text says here, the sower sowed the seeds. And we have probably a lot of sowers. How many of you have a vegetable garden in this room? Now look around. These are people you want to know, okay? So make sure you get attached to them before they leave. Amy had started a garden last year, and just a small little garden, just some tomato plants, and you know, here were these little, you know, green balls were a perfection, were developing, and then one day, boom, they were gone. I don't know what swiped them, whether the squirrels or whatever, but now, you know, once we looked out at nature with these cute little critters, well, they're not cute anymore, they're enemy. Rabbits, squirrels, even the deer. I thought she was going to let me bring her rifle home, but that's how bad it got. She didn't. But, you know, but she's tried everything. She got from human hair, you know. She'd cut the boy's hair and heard that hair might run them off, so she spread hair out. And had read stuff about soap, different kinds of soap, and all kinds of things. But eventually, we enjoy the fruit of her labors. One of those nice tomatoes and cucumbers, you know, we really have enjoyed it, and the work has paid off. I asked a group of people to tell me what they thought were some of the primary characteristics of a successful sower, and they were naming a few of those things, and, you know, things like, for example, a good sower is prepared. I mean, they study about seed, they study about seasons, when's the best time to plant certain things, and what type of soil is it good to plant it in, things like that. And so a good sower's prepared. I don't know if any of you remember Herb and Wilma Cozort. You know, they were part of the planting team that came with us. But they, you know, they've lived off the land and with gardens and fed all of their kids. And so we've learned a lot from them, the importance of preparation. Also, persistence is very important, not just to be prepared with understanding how things work, but also to be persistent. I mean, if you've worked with a garden, you know that there's all kinds of challenges that face you, not just those cute little garden destroyer critters, but also weather might work against you, whatever it is. And you've got to be persistent. You've got to stick with it and take on the challenges. And then finally, There it is. Patience. You got to have patience. Even though you do all the right things, you prepare right, you are persistent, still you've got to wait. And it's quite a while before you even see anything. And then once you see something, little green things popping up, it's still going to be a long time before you enjoy the fruit of that labor. So you've got to be patient too as well. Successful sowers understand these things. But of course, when we talk about this parable, we're talking about something much bigger than cucumbers and tomatoes, aren't we? In the passage, Jesus tells us what the seed is. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, that the seed is the Word. John 1 talks about how the Word was basically, it's Christ. Christ that became in flesh, the Word became enfleshed and lived among us. And so then that message of the Word is the good news, the gospel about the life of Christ, but also His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we sow. That's from the early Christians' message, the good news message, and still it's the good news message that we sow today in the lives of others. And it has of critical importance that there's people who will sow those seeds and share that message. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, of those people that are lost, how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, if there was ever a time when we needed beautiful feet, when we needed beautiful hands to scatter seed, I mean, it's today. Unfortunately, there's a lot of challenges that face us. In fact, seed sowing can be extremely frustrating. Jesus provides a few examples of that frustration and different types of soil. He talks about the first one, and he talks about the path, which is this hard soil. It's hard because people have been walking on it, and it's just not receptive. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 4, as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. Jesus further expounds on what that's about in verse 15. Those people, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away from that word that was sown in them. I expect all of us know somebody like that, that we've tried to share spiritual things with, and they are just not receptive. They're hard-hearted. Maybe because their heart has been stomped down by maybe a hypocritical Christian. Maybe they felt God has done them wrong, or whatever. But they're just not receptive to the gospel. Jesus also talks here about rocky soil. He expounds on that in Mark 4, verse 5. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil, he said. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. He explains those types of people in verse 16, who hear the word, and at once they receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I think we also know people like that, don't we, who were very excited about receiving the word. I remember a couple like that. Amy and I were on a mission trip. I think it was when we went to Oregon. And we were just, you know, knocking on doors and asking people for a Bible study, and this one guy invited us in, quite a character, and he was high strung. He was living in this kind of big, fancy, nice house, and he was just talking about how he was the lion and how, you know, all kinds of weird stuff. And finally, you know, just kind of, hey, here's the message. I mean, here's the good news. Do you want to listen to it? And he said, okay. So he listened, and before we knew it, he was receptive. He said, you know, I think this is just what I've been waiting for. This is what God wanted in me. And after we finished the study, I said, so what do you want to do about it? He said, let's get baptized. Let's do it right now. He looked at his wife. She said, yes, let's do it. We'll do it together. So I said, great. You know, and he said, well, let's just go to a river. Right. There's one near here. And I said, well, whoa, you know, it's winter. Yeah, there's a warm baptistry right back where I am. You know, we could do it there. He said, okay, that's fine. So we go down to the church building. I wanted to meet some of the other people at the church. And this was a very skinny black man married to a, how shall I say, not skinny white woman. And And they were quite the couple. But we came up there, got ready to baptize them. And he said, you know, we came to the decision together and we want to be baptized together. And I said, okay, that's great. You know, we'll you know, baptize one of you. And then he said, no. I mean together at the same time. So, you know, I measured him and then I measured her. And I kind of took those measurements to the baptistry and talked about some of the guys over at the church building. I said, what do you think? You know, okay, I think we can do it. Okay, so I got him down in the water, and I can explain that, you know, without the plan here. So, you know, we had to check the Bible, nothing, can't double baptize. Okay, I think we're clear. Okay, everything seems good. So we get down in the water, so here, explain it. So I drop him down at the same time, and then I push him back up at the same time. It worked. As soon as he comes out of the water, he says, praise the Lord! A scoop of chocolate and a scoop of vanilla. He was a character. But I contacted that church soon after, and they said they hadn't seen anything of him. You know, that's disappointing. You see that excitement and joy like that rocky soil. It's there, and you see life, and yet the roots don't go deep enough. Maybe it's a lack of personal Bible study with God or prayer time and spiritual disciplines, or often what's the case, they just didn't build the strong ties needed within the church family itself to hold them. Rocky soil. Jesus also talks here about thorny soil. He says, other seed, in Mark 4, verse 7, fell among the thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Jesus explains a little more about that in verse 18. That seed, he said, was sown among thorns, that they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires of other things, they come in and they choke out the word and they make it unfruitful. And such a person like this, they just have so many worries in their life that they accepted the word, the seed that was planted, the word, but they didn't deal with the other seeds in their life that were planted, the weeds, but the worries, the quest for riches and power, things like that. And because they didn't eliminate those other seeds, those things choked out that good news. You know, we had limited time and energy and resources and focus, and when those get misdirected, the gospel will not grow within us. You know, if we're honest about it, I mean, Jesus said here and says, most of your efforts will not be successful. A lot of the things you do, and you'll cast, and you're going to cast seed, and sometimes it's going to land on hard soil, and they will reject it and refuse it. Other times, you'll cast that seed, and it'll land in thorny or rocky soil, and it will not bear fruit. Even though maybe initially you think it does, it will not. In fact, most of the time that will happen. Well, there you go. There's your lesson for evangelism. I hope it's motivating to you and inspires you to go out and cast some seed in unreceptive soil. Well, no, that's not really the whole story. There's more to it, of course, but it begs we ask a question right now. Why do I invest myself? Why do I prepare myself? Why am I persistent and patient when most of my efforts, by Jesus' own words, will be unfruitful? Because there's another soil. Jesus refers to it as good soil. He says of this soil in Mark chapter 4, verse 8, still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Jesus explains a little more about what this soil is about in verse 20 when he says that the seed sown in good soil, those people hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. That's 30, 60, even 100 times what was shown. Yes, Jesus says, most of your efforts in scattering seed, they will not be successful. They will not be fruitful. But some will find its way to good soil. And that which does will bear remarkable abundance. 30, 60, even 100-fold. Think of that just in terms of people. Louis Taylor was a 16-year-old boy. Well, at that time, he was more like a man. Left home in a little town in eastern Oklahoma for California. He found his way working on a ranch, just gathering strawberries in California. And during that time, he met a man named Buck Walters. Buck lived in Bell Garden, California. And Buck cast a seed. And that seed took root in Louis Taylor. Louis Stephen Taylor, whom I'm named after, my grandfather. How many of us are in this room because someone cast seed? Seed that found its way to good soil. Seed that bore a crop, an abundant, maybe your parent, maybe grandparent, maybe great-great-grandparent. And yet, how much of a harvest has come from that seed that was cast? What kind of influence from just one person and impact has it had? Much more than we will ever know. There's different, depending on your translation, this parable has different titles in your Bibles. Some translations will call it the parable of the sower. And there's, you can understand why, because it begins talking about the sower, and if the sower doesn't scatter seed, then nothing's going to come about, right? Because of that, we should, rightfully so, do some training on how to sow seed and how to recognize soil, how to help foster good soil. All that's certainly true. But really, if you read this parable, it doesn't have much of anything to say about the sower. Oh, yes, he casts a seed, but that's it. There's nothing about his intellect. There's nothing about his preparation or persistence or patience with the soil. He simply casts a seed. And so parable of the sower isn't really probably the best title. Other translations may call it the parable of the soils in your Bible here. But even that is a little bit misleading. For one thing, it can make us lead to think that we're just talking about very specific types of soil, as in people, and that there's going to be some people that are just never receptive. And you might as well just forget it. And so if they reject you, then just write them off because there's no hope there for them. You just work your way until you can find the good soil person. But, you know, it's interesting. If you think about this, and again, talking about soils makes you think that there's four kinds of soils. But really, are there? I mean, what's different about the soil in each of these stories? Are we told that one maybe has more phosphorus in it? Another has more iron? Maybe another has fertilizer added to it? No. In fact, the soil is the same in all these examples. So what's different is that some have obstacles in the soil. All people are receptive, and more than receptive. I would say been implanted by the very nature of being human to have a longing for our Heavenly Father. All people were made with this, as writers have said, this vacuum that's in the shape of God, that we're looking for Him. Even though we try to fill it with different things, wrong things, we're all searching for Him, longing for Him. The difference is there's certain things that get in the way. But those things can be removed in time. I've got a bunch of blackberry bushes. And they're all along the fence line, and I've got a mow along that fence line. And you know, I'm pretty positive that at times those blackberry bush vines will reach out to grab me. I mean, they got a life of their own. And when they grab you, it just sticks those things all in you. Well, they came in, and the city did, because there were some underneath the power line, they just zipped them all off, right to the ground. You can get rid of those. We have rocks out there in Nixa. You probably have a few here, too. And what's interesting is I can go over the same area, and I mow over it, no problem, then bam, I hit one of them. They're growing. I guarantee you, they have to be, that's the only explanation. I'm growing rocks in my yard. So that was it. The last time I hit one of those things, I stopped the mower, I went straight to the shed, and I brought the sledgehammer out, Si, my five-year-old, was like, what are you doing? I said, grab that horseshoe stake and follow me. So we're marching, you know, through the field. I got my sledgehammer. He's got the stake. And I'm just going at these things, just hammering them. And he's got his little, you know, stake, and he's prying some of them up. And we get rid of some of those rocks. Rocks can be removed. Hard dirt can be tilled. No, the soil is all the same. But the objects, the things within them, and thorns and stone, or just hardness, can be broken up. And so we cast that seed. There are things that we can do, certainly, to help soften dirt and by our character. If somebody has a hard heart because somebody has burned them, some Christian they felt was being self-righteous to them, well, we can counter that by being loving and compassionate and generous toward them. If there are people who have false perspectives and worries of life and false goals that things are chasing after, you know, we might be able to help advise them and things like that. That's all true, and help remove some of the rocks. But ultimately, God is at work to do these things. And life has a way itself, doesn't it, of changing hearts, of breaking down obstacles put in the way, of softening people by things they experience. God can do those things. And so the thorns can remove the rocks absent, the path tilled, so that all hearts can be good soil. But how does that happen? Again, we kind of get back to why many of us maybe aren't evangelistic, because I can't do that. That's too hard. I don't know how to. Thorns, no, they hurt, and rocks is hard work to dig up, and a hard heart, they've already been burned. What can I do about that? And if I do even try something like that, I'm probably going to get poked, you know, or broken myself. Again, this is not really a parable about soils, ultimately. It's not even a parable about the sower. The emphasis, in fact, in another parable right here in chapter 4, he makes that pretty blatant, that this isn't about the expertise of sowers. He says in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he also said this about the kingdom of God and what it is like. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or he gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So the farmer has a job. The sower scatters seed. And when it's time for harvest, he harvests the crop. But notice the blatant emphasis in this passage. The farmer goes to sleep at night, and though he doesn't know how, something is happening. Something that's beyond his level of preparation, his persistence, his expertise. God is at work, and he is bringing about growth in ways that he is not aware of. Paul makes that pretty clear also when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. For the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow laborers. You are God's field, God's building. I think the number one reason, if you survey people about why they're, you know, first of all, every time you ask a church, what's one of the most important things we should be about? Yep, evangelism. So it's not about information. But you also ask people, what's one of the number one reasons that we shy away from being evangelistic? Well, we're afraid of failing. We're afraid that we don't know enough, that the ground's too hard for us to infiltrate, that the thorns are too painful to try to get through. But again, the problem, the common denominator of all those justifications is an overemphasis upon me. I asked at the beginning, what are some of the most important characteristics of a successful sower? We talked about preparation, persistence, patience. But you know what really is the most important characteristic of a successful sower of seed as well as souls? It's faith. Faith that the seed will do what God has created it to do. Faith that beyond, while I may not know how or why, even while I'm asleep at night, that something is happening with the seeds that I have planted. Something incredible. And even below the surface of the earth, where I can't see it happening, something is germinating. Something is changing. Something is growing. And faith that the power of the gospel still has the power as it had 2,000 years ago to do incredible things. As Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? Because there's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. Faith that God still has that power. That the gospel itself has power far and beyond my limitations. That it has the power to rip up thorns from the roots of the earth. That it has the power to turn up the hardest, hard soil and churn it up. The power to remove the largest stones in the life of others. Faith that God's word will not go out away from Him without coming back to Him, having transformed lives. I don't know how many people Buck Walter in Bell Garden, California, shared the gospel with. I don't know how many failures he had or how many successes. To my knowledge, there was only one, my grandfather. And when I stood beside his grave and preached his funeral a year ago this week, I could thank God for people like Buck Walter. And while I'm sure he's long dead and gone, had no idea what would grow from that seed he had planted. The people like him that took the moment and had the faith to throw the seed and to let God do and let the gospel do what it does best, transform lives. Let us be those people who don't limit what God can do, who do not decide for ourselves who's receptive, who isn't, who cast the seed and let not just an apple but an orchard come of fruit from that. Well, that's the lesson. If we can pray with you about anything, or there's something going on in your life that we could assist you with, come while we stand and sing our invitation song.
Have thine affection been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God?